All right, this begins a time of talking about marriage. And we're going to spend a good deal of time on that over the next few weeks. As I talked about when I introduced this verse on a Sunday morning a few weeks back, I talked about the fact that wherever there's a design, there's a designer. Wherever there's a masterpiece, behind that masterpiece is an artist. In this world, we look and the world tries to explain away marriage, explain away relationships. That this happened by accident. As Christians, as those that have a faith that love and trust God, we understand that's absolutely not true at all. There is a design behind what we talk about. And there is a grand designer who has given us everything. The problem that we have is our own trust, our own confidence in the Lord. I want to begin by sharing about our marriage, Nancy's and mine. I know a number of you have been, you know, we've shared, it's been some time ago, there's people here that don't know us in that regard, but I want to tell you why this is so important to us. Nancy and I met when we were in seventh grade. We started dating when we were 16, got married when we were 20. And very much in love, wanted to be with no one else. And it started off great. We were very religious. We went to church all the time. Like so many people, though, it was a routine, a ritual. We really had no real concept of what any of it meant. We just went through the practices. Our parents did that, and that's what we did. But typical of any marriage, you have this time. You know, you start out, and you're not like this. You're just a little bit apart. And then a year goes by, and a year goes by, and a year goes by, and a year goes by. One day you wake up and you think, I don't even know you. And it's not that you've changed directions. The problem is you haven't changed directions. You've just gone your way, and eventually you run into this. And it happens all the time. The difference between marriages and the Lord, it's amazing. You can be this far apart. But if this partner wants to be a Christian and be more like Jesus, and the husband and the wife both want to be more like Jesus, guess what happens year after year? It works. And God tells us absolutely that it works. But after about 11 years of marriage, for Nancy and I, which started off absolutely wonderful, never wanted to do anything else. We were ready for a divorce. Over the course of time, the people that I would hang around with, the friends that I made, I became unfaithful to my wife. That's a hard thing to say even now, over 30 years ago. Over 40 years. Oh, it was now 30 years ago. It doesn't make it any easier. The pain of that is more now than it was even earlier on. Because I understand more of what that did. We were ready for a divorce. We had a divorce lawyer hired. We had a buyer for our house. That's how far along the line that it was. But God had other plans for us, as He does for each one of you. Held us together until we met somebody that actually knew about Jesus. When He began to teach us, it was like there were lights coming on. There really are answers. There really is a level of understanding for what we do. And it's amazing what happens when God begins to go to your heart. There's nothing, there is no subject that is more personal. I mean, if I talk about nothing else for the rest of my life but marriage and family, that's why. So I came into the kingdom of God. We were baptized in 1978, and we came into the kingdom of God desperate. Desperate to figure this out. And you know what? It was so broken, it didn't just get fixed. I mean, don't ever expect that. Just because, truly, I'm saved, I'm a disciple of Jesus, my sins have been washed away, that all of a sudden everything's better. That's not the case at all. There's consequences for your actions. And we didn't get there in a day. We weren't getting out of it in a day. But the difference was, I had faith that I never had before. I had people in my life that loved me and that called me to walk a path that I never walked before, no matter how many church services that I went to. When I was called then to understand what was God looking for in me, the difference that made in my life was unbelievable. And it was surprising. I mean, it had a long period of growth for us. But where it went, I mean, it was much faster than what I had expected, even though at times it didn't feel that way. But I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about God And that's really where this is at. We're going to start out tonight talking about God's plan. There's going to be some specific things that we'll get into later, and Nancy will be in the other classes to share for herself as well. But I want to set the course for where we're going with this. It's really interesting. You'll have people that say, well, you can't guarantee anything. I'm telling you what, I can guarantee it. And I absolutely am sure about this. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, there's plans I have for you. I got these plans for you. And He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. What? When? When you seek me with all of your heart. That's the problem that we have. He says, I will be found by you. God promises, He declares, Lord, I will be found by you. We're going to talk about what it is to be a follower of God, the plan that God has here, what God wants from us, and I guarantee it, God guarantees it, that if you give your heart to Him, I don't care where you are. And I want you to understand tonight that wherever your marriage is, and I hope it's in a good place. If it's in a good place, God bless you. If it's not in a good place, God bless you too. But you can go from wherever it is to a whole different place, and I am living proof of that. So that, you know, for people to tell me, no, it can't happen to me, it's a faith issue. Because you're talking to somebody that understands there was nothing in our marriage. There was no relationship. There was no love. There was nothing. We even sunk beyond even arguing. It was just, we just lived together. We'd pass each other, and there was nothing there. And going back through that process, we got to the part we started arguing again. It was interesting, you know, what happened. But you have to pass through those stages before you get to where you're actually communicating with one another. But God just says, give me your heart. Give it to me. And I want to get past a couple of things. We have to get rid of the notion that the difficulties of marriage can be overcome if we simply pray harder. Now, I'm not diminishing or taking anything away from prayer at all. I do want to read something, but I know that's a mindset that I've heard. You've got to go pray, just go pray, just go pray. And you know what? Do all that. Absolutely pray. I'm not saying don't. But it's really interesting. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 14 where the Israelites were being they went out of Egypt and they came up and the Egyptians were coming. They're by the Red Sea, and Moses, you know, the people were all freaking out. What's going to happen? And Moses says this: don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And here's what the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Moses, I love this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Hey, there's a time for prayer and there's a time to do something. They're sitting there just, Moses, just pray, God's going to do all this great thing. God says, why are you? Do something. Tell them to get going. You got people coming. We have to pray and we have to act. Sometimes we'll think, all I have to do is pray. That's not accurate. God says, give me your heart and follow my directions. Most of us have discovered, you know, simple steps like that just don't work. We just pray. It's a superficial. It's a band-aid. It's a quick fix. Because there's a deeper question that needs to be addressed beyond how we can improve our marriage. Here's a question I want you to think about. What if God didn't design marriage to be easier? By design. What if God had an end in mind that went far beyond our happiness? And you know what I hear that all the time? We're just not happy. We're just not happy. What if God designed marriage more to make us holy than to make us happy? You know what? Whenever I'm confronted with some time and I have to deal with my own selfishness, that's a huge spiritual deal for me. And when you're in a marriage, I tell you what, you find out just exactly how selfish you are if your eyes are at all open to us. Let me tell you this that happened to me. And a lot of these things come, and when I talk to you, I'm talking to myself because it was where I was. When we were going to a denominational church, you know, Nancy and I, things weren't going good, and I went to the minister and I said, I talked to Nancy, I said, let's get some marriage counseling. And she didn't want to go. So I went. for about 6 weeks. And I sat and I talked to this guy, and I thought, well, this is awesome, because I was just talking about Nancy. You wouldn't believe what she's like. Week after week, no one there to counter me. And then finally, I just gave up. I just said, no, nothing was happening, so I left. It was actually interesting. About a month later, the minister asked me, he said, how's the marriage going? I said, about the same. And he said, it's really interesting. This is what he said to me. And this is what God used to help me make some real decisions. He said to me, he said, you know, I can really identify with you, because that's pretty much where my marriage is. And I looked at him and I thought, you got nothing to offer me. I'm out of here. And I left. That's when I finally started seeking for the first time. But Nancy and I have counseled a lot of marriages over a lot of years. Lots and lots and lots of them. And I can tell you that most, and it's a big most, when they come in for marriage counseling, do exactly what I did. You wouldn't believe what he's like. You wouldn't believe what she's like. And you get them by themselves, and all they want to do is talk about that one. It is a rare counseling session when someone comes in and says, please help me be a better husband or a better wife. I know I'm in sin. I know there's stuff messed up in me. I'm telling you what, that is rare. Even for Christians over a long time. Because we really buy the lie that it's somebody else's fault why I am the way I am. And I'm telling you what, it's a lie. It is as satanic as it comes. What really helped me, sitting down with a guy that studied the Bible with me and baptized me, Roger Lamb, I remember going into him after we were Christians. Now, and he'd say, how's the marriage going? And I said, well, let me tell you how Nancy's doing today. You know, it's one of those things. And he said, you know what, Nancy's not here, let's talk about you. And I said, well, if you want to understand me, here's another thing. I said these words, and I hear them all the time. To understand me, you need to know what that one's doing. I mean, I was still in the lie. I bought it all. And Roger said, you know what? I'm sure Nancy has her problems, but right now I'm talking to you. And he would not let me talk about Nancy. To which she says, amen. But what it did was, what I started to understand was, it really doesn't matter. I mean, she has her thing. But I've got to answer to God for what God has called me to do. I'm supposed to be the husband. She's supposed to be the wife. That we are each supposed to be individually. And it really doesn't matter what the other person does or doesn't do. But the satanic work that works so well. And I tell you what, if you want to give, the Bible says give credit where credit's due. And I tell you what, the satanic work that he has done to destroy marriages in this culture, you got to give him two thumbs up. Because it works. The damage he does and continues to do to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves and feel sorry for me and say it's somebody else's fault. You will not find that theme in Scripture except in a bad example. So if we're going to set the tone now for what this is going to be, a marriage principles, a principles, we're going to give this. It's a great study. I hope you enjoy it. There's so much more. Take notes. There's more to it than that. By the way, you may notice there's no projectors. This is about as high-tech as I get. Sorry. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, show me, go to the ancient paths. For me, it's no PowerPoint. So that's where I'm at. So I apologize, and we get the other cool stuff other times, but here's my PowerPoint. So I'm there. Dave, you're feeling it. That's good. And we'll actually open Bibles and turn pages and all kinds of stuff. You know, it's going to be pretty cool. But any situation, as I said before, that calls me to confront my sinful nature is a great spiritual value. We have to look at that in our lives, in our marriages. I think a big part is God wants. Yes, He wants us to be happy, but happiness is fleeting. There's something much richer and much deeper that comes out of marriage. Relationship that God will give us. Jesus said in John 13, when he washed the disciples' feet, and then he says, I do this as an example for you to follow, to serve one another. I hear parents talking to me, and we'll talk about marriage principles in the fall, But all the time of saying, you know, Nancy brought this up to my attention. It was really interesting. She said, you know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train your child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Right? We love that. Okay, someday my kid's going to come around and he's not doing well. Well, the question really goes back to, how have you trained him up? What did your children see in your house? What was the relationship between you and your spouse that they saw day after day after day? That's part of the training process. So God says, he makes a really bold statement, train them on the way they should go. And when the old, but it's on us. It's always on us to be who we need to be for the Lord. We say, this is hard. You know what? Yeah, I don't think God designed it to be easy. James 1, 2 and 4 says, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God says through this whole process, I'm going to build you into something much better than and much deeper and richer than you are right now. And that never ends. Till the day we die, that never ends if we give it to God. If all we do, and I've you know, listen, I live this marriage, I find marriages, well, this is just the way it's going to be. In other words, no faith, no hope. When we say that, we're making the statement that I am withdrawing my effort. Right? If I've accepted this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to resolve that this is the way it is. I have to learn to be content if that's it, make the best out of it, but it doesn't mean I'm giving up on anything. This is the way it is right now, and I got to say, God, please help me get out of it. I'll be happy during this time. I'll be giving. I'll be loving. I'll be everything that I'm supposed to be. But please help us get through this. Get the help that we need. Show me every day how to walk this walk, that I will be with you so that we can get out and move forward. I want to read. Look, open your Bibles. You got them there. Click. You know, it's like Nancy, the first time, have rarely been apart in our life, except when I was in the Navy, but I remember the first time Nancy went away for a few days, and she was at a conference, a women's conference in Boston, I think, at that time, and I was fired up for a go, and she was gone, and 5 o'clock came the first day she was gone. I sat down at the dinner table, and nothing happened. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. And the brother said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the air and all the birds, all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken, and he brought her to the man. So here's the design from the very, very beginning. Marriage was God's idea. It was God's design, and it was God's idea. He had the plan. He is the grand designer of it all. We have to understand that. If we want to make this work, we've got to go to the one that put it together and said, I promise you, you were created for this purpose, to be this person. And if you choose to be this person, I'm telling you what, this will work for you. The problem that we have is that we don't trust Him. We think in some kind of fashion that I've got a better way, that if I react this way, if I think this way, if I say these things, my marriage should get better. We think we're smarter than God. And that's just not true. God designed it. He created us to become one. In John 17, verse 11, First, we are to reflect God's glory. I got on this the notes here. The Bible talks about the two becoming one. And God's talking about that in a reality. I mean, there's the physical intimacy, the sexual relationship that a man and a woman have in marriage. Emotionally. The two will become one. In John 17, verse 11, it says, I will remain in this world no longer. Jesus is speaking, but they are still in the world. All of us. He's talking about us. And I'm remaining, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Do you think what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are unified? You think they are? Do you think anything would have been created that's created if they were squabbling all the time? Whatever would have been created, if anything did, it would have been a mess. We have what we have and see what we see because there was complete unity. And Jesus saying, you know what? I want them to be one. Now, as generally as Christians, as the body of Jesus, there's a unity that's there. But how much more when the two become one? The one flesh. Look at this in John 10:17. It says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus says, my Father loves me because here's what I'm going to do. In other words, there's a choice there. He gave His life voluntarily for us. We have choices in our marriage. We have choices as to what we're going to do and what we're going to become. We have authority to make choices. God gave us that with our own lives as to how we're going to respond and what we're going to do. Because of this authority to make choices, our marriage is in our hands. How it goes, God says, listen, I will give you whatever you need. But what you do with it is up to you. And how it goes, you got to look in the mirror and you got to own it. What I had to learn when I became a Christian, and they're pretty humbling things when you open your heart. I had to learn that the best decisions I knew to make were devastating to my family. And let me tell you what that means. I always thought I was doing okay. I always thought the choices I was making were okay, including adultery. At the time, when things were so bad there, I thought, well, hey, why not? Nothing else, this might as well. And so I made that choice. I had to look and say, the best I know to do was devastating. And if I continue to think, if I look at my marriage and I say, I'm going to make another decision on my own, I might as well pack it in because I've already seen the consequence of my making choices because that's what I think I ought to do. And I finally, that's an issue of real surrender to me. I said, okay, I look to somebody else and say, what do I do? How do I make this work? And it's amazing what God does for you when you reach that kind of humility. But we love to hang on. Now, it can't be that bad. You know what? Can't be. Yeah, things are falling apart, but it must be your fault. You know, the problem, you know, the thing with marriage is interesting. The divorce rate for second marriages is much higher than the divorce rate for first marriages. It is nationally. Why? Because people think it's the other person. I mean, they go into it, they really believe, I'm looking for the right soulmate, right? We hear that all the time. It's the problem is them. And what you realize after a while, in a shorter period of time, those problems are still there, and you refuse to look in the mirror and say, okay, a lot of this I have to own. But now it must be them. There must still be somebody else out there because now it's this one. That's how we think. And it's satanic. God says, I can do amazing things. when we realize the choices that we have to make, I want to move on here quick. It says we got to realize, one, that most marriages become lukewarm or worse because of neglect. Here's the thing. God says, I am first. No question about that. The most important in anybody's life. After that, for a married person, who is it? Spouse. In His order of things, everybody that knows you ought to see the most important. There should be no question in anybody's mind. The most significant, important, valuable person in your life is undisputable. It's your spouse. After that, who? The kids. And it's a real step down from mom and dad. Remember Jeff asking me one time, it was fun, when I had my game on. He was about 8 years old, young disciple, or 8 or 9, whatever it was. He said, do you love mom more than me? I looked at him and said, you know what? She was here before you came and she'll be here after you leave. You figure it out. I'll give my life for you, but I'm telling you what. She's the one, you know. You realize that marriage, they're new lukewarm because of neglect. Number two, you will get what you really want. We do. You will get what you truly, deeply expect, and you will get what you are willing to work for. You, not the other. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. That's hard to imagine sometimes. I can't imagine my marriage getting to here, and I couldn't. But God says, I'm not limited by your imagination. Sorry. Trust me, I can do so much more. And I had to go on that faith and on the faith of others that believed in me. Of those around me that said, I know you can do this. I absolutely know you can do this. Okay. You know, so you plod along. You take another deep breath. You take another step and you go another day. You make mistakes and you make it right. You take another deep breath. Take another step and you go another day. And you make more mistakes and you make it right. Every time you do something, you have an opportunity to repent and grow. The problem is not that we can't do it. God tells us that not only can He do more than we can imagine, He also says in Luke 1:37, He says that nothing is impossible for Him. The problem again is we don't trust God. The real question is, do I believe that what God says is true for me? Not for somebody else, but for me. Can I be transformed, as the Bible says, into His likeness? And be somebody different. Can I finally look at myself in the mirror and say, I don't want to see this person again? And when you start really measuring yourself up to the Lord, you start reading the Bible and seeing what He's like, then this nice guy you thought you were and this together guy, you start looking at it, you get a real honest view of who you are. And then you look in the mirror one day and say, I don't ever want to see you again. I don't like who I'm seeing. And God says, great, I can transform you. And it's amazing what that does. The best start to changing your marriage is to get a realistic look at where your marriage is right now. You may think you do, but again, our thinking oftentimes is very skewed. We think it's them. And if you're thinking like that, you're way, way, way off base. Get a realistic look at your marriage right now. To do that, you're going to ask somebody that you know, somebody that knows you, that loves you, that believes in you, that's not down on you, that just knows you could, but somebody that you trust, and you give them permission. Please be honest with me and tell me what you see. I can tell you where I went the first time I thought about that. When honesty came my way, that's when I drew it out. But let me help you understand. Because I didn't want to hear everything they had to say. You don't understand my situation. Let me explain it. Then I'm sure you'll get a better picture. In other words, I wanted to paint the picture for them instead of allowing somebody else. So you got to ask somebody and you got to give somebody permission and you got to say, I trust you. That what you see is real and right and you love me and believe in me. You provide that safe atmosphere, and then you have to take that to God and each other and say, wow, I don't believe they made this up. You know? There must be something real going on here. Marriage was God's idea, not man's. Man's idea is this: live together before you get married, and marriage is the end of good sex. Hey, look at it. What TV show do you even see? The passion that you see on TV is either it's adulterous or two people are not married. I mean, the message, how clear does it get? God's reality, the divorce rate is higher for those who live together before marriage. That's the truth. And God's way produces the best, the most fulfilling sexual relationship that anyone can have. When two people are really unselfish and giving and loving and caring about one another. Together you become much more than you could before. And I had a typo on here, and this Ecclesiastes is actually Ecclesiastes 4, hit the wrong key. It's not Ecclesiastes 3. Where it just says, you've heard this all the time at weddings, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands, include God in that, is not easily broken. So God says, listen, there is, what is it? Companionship, friendship, the power of being together. Of having that kind of camaraderie, that kind of specialness in the relationship is amazing. Marriage is a lifetime relationship. Remember these vows? Somewhere in most marriages, for better or worse, for richer, poorer, in sickness and in health, till what? Death. I'm in this thing. I am not the thought. Hey, it's really tough right now. That's okay. I'm committed to you. You ever wonder if people care for you just because you're being nice or they just love you? You find out in marriage. When people are only looking for that romantic side of love, which, hey, we need to have that. We need to foster that. We need to make it the best we can. But you know what? In the world, that's what happens. As soon as that romance, those fun feelings are gone, they're gone. Because there is no elasticity in romance. I mean, you have it. If it's not there, it breaks. But we have sinful natures, and we're not perfect, and we have problems, and our love needs to bend. And it needs to stretch to be able to go around where we are. But that kind of love is very, very different. There's a deepness and a richness. Matthew 19, verse 1 through 6, says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed some there. Some Pharisees came to test him, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Interesting question. Haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female? He said, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God says, this is binding. This doesn't end. This doesn't have. The only termination is if somebody dies. That's it. Aside from that, married, married. Good and bad. Jesus is looking at us saying, hey, I loved you when you're doing good, and I loved you when you're doing horrible. I'm still here. I still care for you. I still believe in you. I still love in you. And God says, hey, how about checking my example? When you're going through a hard time, because you're all upset with your spouse because they're making you feel real bad, let me tell you, God might just say, about all the times you made me feel that way. And did you feel me pull back? Did you feel me point the finger at you? And say, you're the problem, or do you think? Did you feel me not having compassion? See, the problem we have, brothers and sisters, isn't the marriage. I love to say this, that for the God that created the universe by speaking, planets, universes came into being, honestly, fixing you just really isn't that big a deal. If you cooperate. If you trust, if you listen. God takes marriage vows very seriously. We'll look at that later on. Marriage is a covenant. I love what Peter had to say about covenant versus contract. Remember that? A contract is what is you expect to get something out, like you buy a car, I sign the contract, the car dealer signs the contract, they get interest, they get what they want, I get a car, I get what we get with something. A covenant is a binding agreement that I commit to give to this. Contract I get, a covenant. God says marriage is a covenant relationship. Our relationship with God is a covenant relationship. Roll through this. Matthew 10, 37. Here's the priority that God gives us. If anyone... I'll wait till you get there. This is really, really good. You've heard that Luke has this as well. Different way, different words, but... If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You get where God needs to be in this relationship? And your wife, your husband, anybody that loves anybody else more than me isn't even worthy. Listen, put me first and I'll show you how to do the rest. I'll make it better. I used to say, well, gosh, maybe if I just... You know, if I love God more than my wife, I'm not being fair to her. Yeah, right. But when you finally surrender and you say, okay, God, I get it. I love you first. And God, it was like God saying, okay, now go back and love your wife. He said, wait a minute, I thought you told me you want me to put you first. That's right. Now you got that straight. Now go back and love your children. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to have these dreams. God designed a plan. We're going to look at Ephesians. You can read through that sometime. 5:21 through 33. What God expects is surrender. He expects us to give it to Him for absolute control. You want to look at a great relationship that marriages are designed to have impact on others for eternity. Look at these passages on a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They are never apart. Every time they're mentioned numerous times in the Bible, it is all the two together. Imagine if that's what God says to you. Johnny and Julie. Phil and Robin. What if that's what it's supposed to be? I can't imagine them not being together. He says in Matthew 5:14, he says to Christians, to you, marriage is the light of the world. And you know what? This is a very dark world where marriage is concerned. You talk about a place to shine a light, that we can look different than the world around us. And you can have people married. Nancy and I have been married 43 years now. It's awesome. It's better than I ever dreamed possible. I want other people to know how much I love her. Marriage for some is described as hell on earth. I've heard it. Probably said it. But marriage for a few, for those that trust God, is as close perhaps to heaven as we'll even have on this earth. And for those of you, it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's beyond our ability even to describe what it is. This is what God's dream and God's vision is for our marriage. We get to choose which dream it's going to be. That's the privilege that God gives us. If we're willing to put the effort into it, for each one of us to become the wife, the woman of God that you need to be, or the husband, the man of God that you need to be. What a difference this will be. Okay? That's where we are now. And I got an assignment for you this week. I want you to examine your own faith, because honestly, the rest of it, if we don't look at faith here, the rest of it are just band-aids. They may make you feel better for a little bit, but you know what? They'll come off and it's going to be just as much pain or even more, and more discouragement. God is the answer that we have. And I want you to share this with people around you as well. Do you believe, do you personally believe, and ask yourself this and go for it, do you believe that God can give you a great, fulfilling marriage? Do you really believe that? Do you even believe that? Then I want you to read Psalm 37 verses 3 through 6 a couple of times. Here's what it says. Because there's a passage in here that we love. It's that desire. God will give you the desires of your heart. Don't we all want that? I want the desires of my heart, God. Fill my tank up and fill my bank account up. I mean, just give me... Okay, we misuse that one just a tad. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord, first of all. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Be close to God. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. So it's not... In the middle of that is this... desires of your heart. But God says, you want to do that? Then trust me. Dwell with me. Give me your heart. Walk with me. And I'll make that dream even better than what it is. And I want you to share your thoughts on these areas with your spouse. First of all, ask yourself if those passages describe your daily walk with God. Share your thoughts on these with your spouse and commit to help each other in their journey of faith and pursuit of the promises that God has to the faithful. And I want you to read the Bible and pray together every day. Okay? And here's how to pray. I'm just going to tell you this and then we'll be done here. Here's what not to do. God, please help my wife be a better wife. Please. Please help her to stop what she's doing. Don't. Okay, don't. I want you to pray, and I want each of you to hear the other saying things like, God, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Help me to see the goodness that's there. I'm sorry for not seeing it. Help me to be the spouse, the husband, the wife that I need to be for you and for my husband and wife. To build the marriage that I know you tell us is possible. Open my eyes that I can see that possibility. That's the kind of prayers that we need to hear each other saying. And we need to be encouraging this week to one another. Okay? Next week we're going to talk about what our expectations are for our marriage. Okay? Hope you enjoyed it. That's what I got. Amen. Let's finish with a prayer. And then you'll be dismissed and get your kids. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone being here. Lord, bless these families. May their light shine in a dark world, God. May we help not only ourselves, but our neighbors and those around us find the hope that I know sometimes we just feel isn't even there. Forgive us our sins, God. Open your heart to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.